Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here, and I've enjoyed the service so far. I'd like to talk about an attribute of God, and hopefully I can give you more than just a description of what God is like, and I want to give you a desire to do something in response to who God is. I want you to respond to who God is in your life and make it real. For a verse, I'm going to read Hebrews 13, verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I'd like to talk about how God never changes. And somewhere in here, I'd like to give you an encouragement to pray. There is something in this idea of God changing that I think can be an encouragement for us to use what we have to pray to the Lord. And we'll see if you can follow my reasoning in this here. But theologians use the term immutability to describe God's unchanging nature. And as I was thinking about God and the different attributes of God, I came to the conclusion, and probably all of you have too, that God is really hard to grasp and understand. And I can't come up here and say, well, and I can't explain him to you. I can't say, well, this is how it is, and you will be able to fully grasp who God is by my words, or by anybody's words for that matter. But God has made it, one thing that encouraged me in this whole idea was that God has spent a great deal of effort to explain himself to us, to show himself to us. And he tries to make himself as nearly describable as possible, and he wants to be near, and he wants a relationship with us. And you see that throughout the Bible. And as we were singing those songs today, I was thinking, you know, what would be the effect of these songs in light of God being a changeable God? How could we sing simple songs like Jesus Loves Me if we knew that God was subject to change? How could we sing songs like What a Friend We Have in Jesus? Maybe he's not going to be a friend. No, he's always a friend. How Firm a Foundation. We couldn't sing these songs if God was a changeable God, if we were worried that sometime down the road he would change who he was and he would no longer be what he has told us that he is. His mercy, his love, his power, his kindness, all those things that we rely on and we sing about, we couldn't do that if he was a changeable God. Malachi 3:6 is a verse where God describes himself. He says, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And in this statement that God doesn't change, he's also saying that he's merciful, that he doesn't suddenly lash out. And as I was thinking about this too, I was thinking, you know, that it's bad to think of a God who changes, because it implies that something about him is not perfect. A God who's perfect doesn't need to change. There's no room for change. And in the same way, for men, change is important. It's inevitable, but it's also important because we are not perfect. And as I was thinking of change for humans, you know, it's a two-edged sword. We want it sometimes and we don't want it other times. As a parent, I look at my children and I think, how did they get to this point? How did they get to be this age? And sometimes I'd like to go back and be there with them as a two-year-old or whatever. And yet at the same time, I don't want them to stay in that position. I don't want them to forever be immature. I want them to grow up. So for people, for us, change is a good and a bad thing at the same time. But for the Lord, knowing that God is unchangeable, that's a wonderful thing. 2 Samuel 22:31, As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? And, you know, throughout the Bible, you can read lots of verses about how God doesn't change, and because he doesn't change, we can rely on all the other things that we know about him as being true today as they were back then. we look at the earth as being a pretty secure place that doesn't change. We see volcanoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, all these things, but the earth remains fairly untouched by all the things that happen. Even the biggest atomic bomb cannot really change the earth in a basic form. It's basically intact. It'll kill millions of people and destroy lives and lots of things that man has made, but the earth is there. But you know, someday the Bible says the earth is going to melt with fervent heat, and none of these forest fires that we've seen recently is going to even compare to the heat that it's talking about here that would burn the whole earth. And so the world seems really secure, but someday it's going to melt away, and God will still be left. God will still be there. God will always be there. Nothing that we can do or say or think can change who he is. And that's a wonderful thing, because many, many people and many philosophers have done away with God, so to speak, in their minds and in their actions, but there's no way they can get rid of him. He's still there. He's the creator. He will always be there. He will always exist. So God doesn't change, and yet we look at what God has operated through the centuries and the thousands of years, and we do see different things that have changed. For example, before Moses, there was no law. And then there came the law of Moses, and people were following this law. And then, long time later, it came Jesus. And sometimes people say, God changes. Look at what he did. He changed the rules. He's changed what he said. But actually, that's not really true. You know, Hebrews is the book of better things, and it really goes into great detail about how that God set up the priesthood, he set up the law to lead us to Christ. And God didn't really change the rules. He changed his requirements for man based on his revelation to him. God has revealed himself more and more and more to man, and in response he has requested more and more from man in response to that revelation. From the very beginning, God wanted a relationship with men. From the very beginning, he wanted to put his spirit within believers, but that didn't happen in the Old Testament for the most part. It didn't come about until the New Testament when Jesus came, and after Jesus' atonement on the cross. So as God has revealed himself to man, his requirements for a relationship have changed somewhat, but God's basic nature, his basic plan has always been the same. And if you look throughout the Bible from the beginning to the very end, you see God's unchanging plan for mankind, how that he had designed it from the very beginning and how he has always been the same. And I enjoy reading through the Psalms. David, he really brings out the everlasting nature of God so many times and points out that how that, you know, God has always been kind and he always will be kind. God has always been merciful and he always will be merciful. So I'd like to move on to another thought about God's unchanging nature. So I just said that he doesn't change, but I would like to qualify that by saying that God does respond to us in different ways based on our petitions to him or our acceptance of him. And what is our response to a God that never changes? What should we feel, or what should we do in response to that? I'd like to go into that a little bit. I think our first response to God as people who realize that he is an unchanging being is that we trust him. Nothing that he says is ever going to change. He's not going to change the rules. He's not going to change who he is, his mercy, his love. And so we are able to trust him because we know that. You know, in a relationship with a person, somebody that is constantly changing their mind, it's difficult to trust them because we never know. Will they believe in us? Will they reject us? What is going to be their response in the future? Will they be shaken from their from where they are or not? But that's not God's problem. He does not have that problem. God will never change. He's not shaken. He's not prone to failure. He's unchanging. And so when we read these promises in the Bible, we can know for sure that when God said it, he will do it. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that means forever. That means he's said it, and he will do it. In Psalm 103, verse 15, David talks about man and God and the difference here. He says, as for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So the mercy of God was there before he even created mankind, and it will continue on into eternity. Paul describes heaven and what it's going to be like, and the promises of heaven, and the fact that it's prepared for the saints. And Jesus talks about preparing a place for us. And, you know, that is unchanging. That isn't subject to change. Nobody's going to stop heaven from being prepared like Jesus said it would. Another response that we should have in when we look at God's unchanging nature is to look at our own selves and realize that we do need to change. God doesn't need to change, but we do need to change. Remember, God's perfect. There would be no room for change in God, but we are not perfect. We are far from perfect. And so as we look at God, who's perfect and who doesn't change and doesn't need to change, we see the areas in our own life that we need his change, his to be more like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we grow closer to Christ and to God, we realize how much we need to change to become like him. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working thereby, he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I also read there in Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the very next verse, it talks about being carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. And, you know, the world today, and has always been this way, I think, looks for something new and exciting to follow. But the fact is that God has given us his plan of salvation, and it's not going to change in the future or any time. He wants a relationship with us. He still desires that. He's not out to trick or confuse us with some new revelation that says we need to do things differently. We can count that the doctrines of Christ are going to stay the same. And we need to realize that it's unchanging, that there is nothing necessarily new about God's plan of salvation. It's the same old story. And our trouble often is sticking to it. I guess the area of God's change, unchanging nature that spoke to me the most was the fact that in spite of God's solid, unchanging attributes, he does change his mind in response to people. I hesitated to say he changes his mind because I'm not sure if that's quite the right word or not. But something changes in response to our prayers. And this was the part, I guess, that really encouraged me the most and maybe convicted me to be more of a praying person when I realized just exactly what it is that we have, the privilege that we have to come to God with prayers and petitions, and how that he actually listens and he wants to change things for us. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And, you know, isn't it amazing to think that God will change his response based on my prayer, a simple prayer to God, that he will listen to that. Out of the millions of people in the world, he will listen to that, and he will consider that and possibly change the course of history because of it. Some people say that prayer doesn't really change God's response. It's just an exercise to show that you're committed and you're submitted to his will, and it doesn't change things. But I don't believe that's true. I think the Bible would make it clear that we can change the outcomes of situations by praying about them. I had to think of Hezekiah, who prayed and God gave him 15 additional years. Whether that was a benefit to him or not, I'll leave that up to somebody else to decide. But definitely, God answered that prayer. Paul prayed for his thorn in the flesh, and he prayed until he got an answer, and the answer was no. But Paul accepted that, and he didn't pray about, I don't think he prayed about that thing again, from what I read. He accepted that answer. God answered his prayer. One of my favorite stories about this is in Judges, and I'd like to turn to Judges 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 25, and we're going to kind of break in the middle of this story about Gideon. So Gideon was the man chosen here to help the Israelites be free from the bondage of the Midianites. And we're going to skip over the part where the angel came to him and gave a sign to him. And I'm going to skip down to verse 25. God is telling Gideon to do something. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. So he's going to do some serious demolition here. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the order placed, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Now, you could argue maybe that Gideon was fearful, but I think Gideon was being practical here in the sense that he did it at night. He would have no doubt run into so much trouble that he wouldn't be able to finish the task if he had chosen to do it in the daytime. And so I think Gideon was actually showing his courage here. And continue on. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece in a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So, a lot of times this little passage is used to talk about God giving a sign. But the thing I noticed here was that Gideon asked twice of God for something. He prayed to the Lord for these things. And, you know, God was not obligated to give him a sign. God could have said, well, I've given you enough already. I'm going to let you go through this thing and figure it out yourself. But God listened to Gideon, and I believe Gideon was truly a courageous person. But he just needed that little extra bit of guidance and assurance that he was doing the right thing. And I was just blessed by the fact that God chose to answer Gideon, and not once but twice. In Gideon's little doubt here, he chose to answer him and show him something miraculous. And that was just a blessing to me, to think of the Almighty God listening to Gideon, his servant, who was really right there ready to do God's will, but he just needed a little bit of something to help him to make that decision up for sure. And God listened to him, and God gave him that sign. Isn't it wonderful to know that the creator of the universe, the person we call all-powerful, who knows all our weaknesses and our difficulties and knows exactly where we are, he listens and he considers our prayers. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Speaking about Jesus. But, you know, he is touched by our infirmities, by our weaknesses. And he knows our weaknesses, and yet he listens, and he wants to help us. Many of these verses, you know, God has promised to answer certain prayers. For example, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." That's a promise that will never fail. We'll always have that promise. Sometimes our prayers may not be answered exactly as we want them. But when we look at Gideon and other examples in the Bible, we realize that God is not saying no to our prayers because he has something against us or because he's just being arbitrary. He has good reasons for what he does, and he is most of all wanting our good. He wants most of all for us to have a relationship with him and for us to have good. In contrast to that, you know, we often write off other people because of their problems and are unwilling to listen to them because they have issues in their life. But, you know, God, he knows the bad, the worst, and the ugly, you might say, about us, and he still listens and he cares. Hudson Taylor wrote this, and he has an amazing life. He wrote, "I have seen God, in answer to prayer, quell the raging of a storm, alter the direction of the wind, and give rain in the midst of a prolonged drought. I have seen him, in answer to prayer, stay the angry passions and murderous intentions of violent men and bring the machinations of his people's foes to naught. I have seen him in answer to prayer, raise the dying from the bed of death when all human aid was in vain." You know, and this is a testimony of one person, and I read a story about him where on his, I think it was his first voyage to China, they were in trouble because their ship was in the midst of a place, and they were drifting. There was no wind, and they were in a current that was going to lead them onto these rocks. And the captain said, "I don't know what we're going to do. You know, it's just a matter of a few hours. We're going to be on those rocks, and there's nothing I can do." They tried to take people out in a boat and pull the ship by rowing it. It didn't work. The currents were too strong. And Hudson told the captain, he said, "Hey, we haven't tried prayer yet." And so he gathered the few Christians that were on the ship, and they prayed for a while, and he felt that God was going to answer their prayer. So he told the first mate, "Okay, raise up your sail, the wind is coming." And of course the first mate was not a Christian, and he laughed. But they did listen, and soon, sure enough, a breeze came, took them away from those rocks, and they were saved. And that was a marvelous testimony to the people on that ship, when they saw that God was going to listen to this simple little problem that they had, but God was going to answer that because of his children calling to him. So as you think of the changes that life brings you, and the fact that, you know, there's a lot of uncertainties in the world, and I think of my children as they grow up and face life that may be much more difficult than what I've faced and what I can even prepare them for, I am comforted to know that there's a God who never changes, and He'll always be there for them. He will always be their refuge if they go there. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." You know, isn't it amazing to think that you can't get any longer lasting or better promise than that? No matter what the world or the devil brings our way, God will be there too. God will be there and He will listen. He's the God of Abraham, the God of David, the God of Paul, the early church, the church throughout history, and today, the same God. His power is not diminished. His ability to save is not diminished, and it's always there. So I just want to leave that with you today. You can trust God. He's unchanging, and He actually will listen to you and respond to your prayers if you ask Him. Okay, I'm going to leave it open for...